Well, I am thrilled that you are in this room, because if we had had a time like this about 20 years ago, there might have been one person in the room. And the idea that you have enough interest in Muslim women that you would sit for an hour and listen about them says that God's doing some amazing things in your heart. And so I pray that God will just continue to stir you. All right, let's open with prayer, and then we'll get started. Our Father, we do come to you right now just knowing that you love Muslim women even more than we could ever imagine. And Father, right now in our mind flashes women that we've seen, that we know, that are our friends who do not know you because they're trapped behind their veil. And Father, we ask that you will break our hearts so that we will fall in love with them as you are. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Tell me, how many of you have a friend who is a Muslim? How many of you have a friend who was a Muslim who became a follower of Jesus? Neat. How many of you that didn't raise your hand for either one can say you know of a Muslim? Yeah. And you've seen them. And I think that's the thing, is often we become afraid and we don't take the initiative. And I promise, yeah.
We're supposed to remind you to say your name until my session.
Oh, okay. I am Ruth Ripkin, and this is, I don't know how they worded it, but understanding Muslim women or ministering Muslim women. Thank you. I will start with a story. I think one of the things that I learned, look at this. Somebody was praying. One of the things we know is that Muslim women are pretty much all over the world. A lot of them are in your communities and in your areas. Have any of you ever looked at IslamicFinder.org? I would suggest that that would be a website you go to. When you get there, you'll just put in your zip code, and it will list all the different Muslim entities in your community within 10, 20, 30 miles. So this is a site that Muslims have put up on the web, and it's a great tool for us to start going to Muslim-owned restaurants, Muslim-owned stores, the mosque, the women's centers. Everything is listed there for you, for your community. So that's a tool that I will suggest, and I wanted to do it first because by the end we may have more questions and stuff. But what we want to talk about today are what their worldview is, what are some of the barriers for us sharing Christ with them, and what are bridges that we can use, tools that we can use. But I will already say there is no magic tool. As we work overseas with Muslim women, we realize that we can have lots of tools in our toolbox. And when we visit women, one tool may work here, but another one won't work there. And so I'll give you some ideas that you can put in your toolbox to have. But the best tool that you'll have is being a friend and building relationships. Opening your home, being in their homes is a very, very important tool. Now, I think one of the joys that Nick and I have is that we've gotten to travel to lots of countries. And as we've been to different parts of the world, we've realized that Muslim women, that the only thing that makes them common is Islam. They are so different wherever you're going. How many of you have been overseas to a Muslim country? All right. How many of, and I won't ask for specifics because sometimes you don't want to share securely, but how many of those were in Asia? Muslim countries in Asia? And then those of you who've been to Asia, have you ever been to the Middle East as well? They're very different, very different. West African Muslims are very different. And so one of the things, I could come in here and say, this is the reality of all Muslim women, but I'd be lying because it's not. Every area of the world is different. It's like, I always joke and people laugh at me and say, I say it's like going to going to a Baskin-Robbins ice cream store, and there's 30-something flavors, right? That's the way it is with Muslim women. And if we tried to do a worldview of us in this room, we'd have about that many varieties as well. So I hope during this hour you will jump in, ask questions, and allow us to learn from you as well. Many of you know the history of Islam, so we won't go into that, but I encourage you to, if you're interested in Muslim women, you need a good basic history of what Islam is. And you know that Muhammad was the founder of Islam, and part of the reason he was the founder was because he had a wife who allowed him to have a contemplative lifestyle. His first wife was very wealthy, and so she worked, and he went out and sat and listened and learned and figured out what he wanted to do and became a very warlike man. But you can see now where you've been in the world, where Islam is the greatest in population. That might help you. But let me give you some realities. 1 in 10 persons in the world is a Muslim woman. And so that tells you we've got a lot of work to do. And it's not going to come through my husband or the men in your team or the men in your community. It's going to come because women are willing to get out there and be with Muslim women. One of the things I love that's happened in the last 10 to 15 years is as women, we're realizing we can't stay in our houses and take care of our children, cook meals, tend to whatever happens in the house. We've got to be out trying to figure out how to gain access to Muslim women and use our families to allow them to see what a Christian family looks like. I love this outfit. I think one of the ways that we know about Muslim women the most is by their clothes. That definitely was a few years ago. Don't think, Diane, have you ever seen anybody wear that outfit? But anyway, let's talk a little bit about how we can get to know Muslim women. For a long time, I think we thought we could not gain access to them. And so we always said, well, we'll go through the men. And that the men, we are successful. Thank you. I remember, you know, a lot of times we thought, well, if the men will go out and share their faith with the men in the community, the men will go home if they come to faith and share with their wives. The only problem was that was not true. In Somalia, what we found was that the men went home and declared faith for their wives. And so there you had an entire generation of followers of Jesus, as we shared last night, who were reduced to 4 living, who had gone home and told their wives, I'm now a follower of Jesus. That makes this a Christian home, and that makes you a Christian. It went along fine until the husbands were martyred for their faith. And then all of a sudden, they had a whole generation of those believers wiped out because the wives returned to the mosque that night when their husband was killed. And they gave the imams the names of all the believers that their husbands had been discipling. So there was a great martyrdom of people because what the wives had done. And, you know, I can blame the wives, but they were not given the opportunity to really believe and follow Jesus. The men had taken years to follow and finally confess that they were followers, whereas the wives were declared that they were now followers. And so we know that they live in community. Those of you who raised your hands that you know a believer, a Muslim background believer, an MBB, are they in the U.S. or are they overseas? Overseas. Anybody know any in the U.S.? In the U.S. Is she a student here in the States? What does her family, how are the reactions?
They're wealthy.
They're wealthy. And has she shared that she's a follower with her family? Okay. Do you have? Has she ever suggested what might happen if she did?
We haven't talked about it.
That would be something I would suggest that you talk about. How is she going to share that with her family? But yeah, what we find is that in the U.S., Muslims who come to faith experience the same persecution that they would experience in their home country, and so you will. You need to witness in America just like you would if you were in their country. And I think that's a tool that we can share with you. But they do live in community. And so a lot of times it's very hard to access Muslim women because they're always with other people. Now, the men, they travel. They can watch a video. They can watch TV. They can be alone. They can go to their job and do something after their work. But women are always with someone else. And so we thought, well, there's no way to get access to them. We're going to talk about some bridges in a minute. So you begin thinking, how would you bridge the living in community one? They're also oral communicators. Even if they are very well educated, they prefer oral means of communication. They love stories. They love music. They love to dance. If you're a good dancer, you can get by really well. They always tell me to sit down, that I'm hopeless. So anyway, maybe if you're thinking about going to work with Muslim women, the thing you need to do is learn how to dance. There you go. Maybe God put that in your life for a reason. But anyway, they love oral communications. They love stories. One of the neat things is, followers of Jesus, you have the best story. And so there's another clue. I hope you'll be able to pull that one out in a few minutes. I mentioned they are different globally. Every part of the world, Muslim women are different. But I think there are several factors that kind of control their lives. The role of family is important to them. The honor of their family is over anything of individual rights. There are few individual rights for a woman, especially, and even for a young man, in a Muslim family. The other one is the role of fear in their lives. There is always something that they are fearful of. They're fearful that their husband would divorce them. They're fearful that they'll never get married. They're fearful that once they get married, they won't have a child. They're fearful that the gossips in town will cause them trouble and that they will have very much difficulty. And so that's there's fear ruling them. And I think we from the West played into that fear at times, at how fearful we are of them, especially as they come to the States. We, as a nation, have allowed them to say, well, they're afraid of us. But then they're afraid of us as well. Muslims are afraid of us and what we might do to their family. I think one of the things, when I first began working with Muslim women, I used to feel really sorry for them because they wore the veil and they were covered and it was hot. But if you really sit down and talk to them, they feel very comfortable in what they wear. They appreciate what they wear. And I listened to an interview of 5 different Muslim women, and every one of them said, I have been to the United States, and I have seen how people dress and act. And now that I'm back in my country, I prefer to be dressed this way because I want to respect my culture. And I think that's something that as you go to work with Muslim women, as you meet Muslim women on your campus, it's very important that we learn to dress respectfully around them. And one of the ways that I always love to do as I'm with Muslim women is when I go to a new country is I don't say, can I wear this? What I say is, would your sister wear this? Or would your mother wear this? Or would someone in your family wear this? And then they'll be a little more honest with you because in their mind, you're from America and you can wear whatever you want. You can act however you want. You can do whatever you want because you're not of their culture. But what you're wanting to do is become respectful of their culture. And then I think the rights of women. Do you know how many countries in Islam allow women to drive? Has anybody seen the news this year, end of last year, about Saudi? About women protesting so they can have the right to drive? I think you are coming into a generation in Islam that is the perfect time. You will be able to speak into their lives about how to honor God more than culture and rules, and you can step in there at a time in their history when many, many women are beginning to feel dissatisfied And so this is the perfect time for you to be sharing your story and God's story, so it will become their story. Mostly, though, a woman's domain is the walls of her home. And that's where you want to gain access into her home. I think the highest honor I ever received was when a Muslim woman allowed me in her kitchen. You know, most of the time you are sitting in her living room. She may leave you for hours while she goes pray, while she fixes tea, while she cleans up. But the day that she invites you into her kitchen, you have arrived. And so that's something that you have to kind of push a little bit, because they would never think that you would want to be in their kitchen. And that's why when they come to our houses, we expect them to come to our kitchen. And so our cultures do clash a little bit there. But she is in charge of the children's education. And so I almost have this feeling that women are the key to seeing Islam come to Christ, because she is the controller. There's a saying in Africa that says, man is the head, but woman is the neck. And she can turn that head whichever way she wants it to go. So, ladies, we do have something that is so powerful. I love what the Chinese women, and this has nothing to do with Islam, but Chinese Bible women of China say, God's given men the church and women everything else. We have a huge task ahead of us, and I pray that God will not sidestep your love for Muslim women. Probably the thing we know most about Muslim women is their hospitality. And if I had sat here and asked you things that you love about the women that you're around, I have a feeling most of you would have said hospitality. Those of you who know Muslim women know they are queens at being hospitable. And those of us who work among them, we fall way short of how to be hospitable. And it doesn't matter how much I watch how they do it, I'll never match their hospitality. Any of you that have ever been in a Muslim home, what did they serve you? Or what did they not serve you, Shamina? What did they serve you?
Tea, ice cream, meals, everything.
So many different, continually
reading. Right. When we cook, you know, we've got one meat, one vegetable. It's a continuous smorgasbord. Mm-hmm. And so if you've never been in a Muslim home and been served, I pray that God will give you that opportunity in the years ahead, because you will find they really do. And it doesn't matter what time of day you knock on their door, they drop everything and they welcome you. And they act like you are the only thing they have to do for the rest of the day. And so that's something, as you're preparing, as you're thinking about going to work with Muslim women, maybe in the future, or even as you're in a college community, figure out some ways to be hospitable. Learn how to make tea. Ask them how they do things. Offer to cook. One of my biggest ways of meeting Muslim women is when I go to a supermarket. When I walk in the door, I pray that God will slow me down long enough to meet someone. Mm-hmm. I pray that God will lead me to a Muslim woman if I'm in an area where there are a lot of Muslim women. And I hover over the international aisle, because that's where they'll be. Or I go to an international market where I know they'll be. Mm-hmm. But my trick that I pull out is often going up to something that I don't know how to fix. And I just pause with the woman, if I don't know how to start a conversation, and I ask, how do you cook this? And I promise you, she will invite you home. And she will tell you. And so that if you're wanting to figure out how to start conversations with Muslim women, find an international market or go to the supermarket and what do you call it? Track Muslim women. But yeah, and I think what I challenge women in the States, especially older women who are very, very fearful, when I share this, they all get excited, and a lot of them take up the challenge. And so I challenge you, in your college community, if you've never built relationships with those Muslims in your community, how many of you know that there are Muslim women in your college, in your university? Yeah. And I think that's some of the things that we have opportunities. Can we drop our fear of not being able to be culturally appropriate? You know, last night Nick talked about being wise, wise men. Throw that out the window. Don't worry. Just build relationships and see how far you can go with these ladies. Many of the women are considered possessions in Islam, and I think that's where we hear their reputation. We hear the stories of abuse, of torture, of different things. But, you know, I think one of the things we can model is that we have our human rights don't come from a government. They come from a Christ who loves us, and we are God's children. And so that's what we need to model for Muslim women, is that it's not the laws that control us. But sayings tell us a lot about Muslim women. A woman's heaven is under the feet of her husband. And this one is probably one of my, not my favorites, but it's the one that I use the most. A man loves first his son, then his camel, and then his wife. And this became really true for us as we first began to work with Somalis. Camels were the major export for Somalis before the famine and war in the 1990s. And so we knew that camels were important, but we didn't realize how important they were. When one of our first trips, there was a camel train that went across the desert as we were watching. And we now like camels because they are represent our people group. And my husband, of course, at that time, every time we saw a camel, had to take a picture because we were sure there would not be another camel in our lifetime. Now we just kind of ignore them. But at that time, he stopped. He asked the man if he could take a picture of the camel train, and the man refused. He said, "No, you cannot take a picture of my camels, because if you do, he will get sick and he will die. But here's my wife and my children. Would you like to take a picture of them?" Well, at first we were angry. You know, what? That's ridiculous. But as we grew to love and honor Somalis and realize their culture a little bit more, we realized if the camel dies, the whole family dies. Because that was their only sustenance. They'd eat the meat, they drink the milk, they make cheese, they eat the hump of the camel, which is like Crisco, if you really want to know. They fry it. But everything about the camel is important to them. And if the camel dies, the whole family dies. But if the wife and children die, they can always find another wife and have more children. But I think that says a lot about how women see themselves. Often, she is a second-class citizen. She does not come into the room. And as a woman, that really bothers me at times, that I can come into a room, and as an outsider, I can sit in the room with all the men and everyone, but the women are hid off in the corner. And that's difficult, but I promise you, they are listening, and they are hearing what's being said. And so as we learn how to communicate properly the stories of Jesus, they will hear the stories. Let's talk about faith. Most Muslim women do not ever go to the mosque. The Muslim women that you know, do any of them attend the mosque? There might be in some mosque a room where she can go and be with other women, but she would never go to the main mosque. And we talked to a man in a mosque in Washington, D.C., and he said, well, the reason that women don't come to the mosque is they would be a distraction. Because can you imagine women bowing like we do to pray and they're in front of you. And I thought, well, you know, that's probably a pretty good thing. I wouldn't want a whole row of men behind me when I'm praying like that. So there are some maybe reasons for why they act this way. But most women pray in their home. They are told that their prayers are even meant more if they go to the very inner sanctum of their home to pray. And she will pray five times a day if she is a very good Muslim. But my friends in Jordan and in Somalia rarely prayed. Maybe during Ramadan they prayed. Does everybody know what Ramadan is? Do the friends that you know, have? Do they practice Ramadan? Okay, and that's a great time for you to have conversations with them, especially in the evenings when you break the fast and you take a gift to their home or whatever, and they say, oh, you're so cultural. You're so good in our culture. And then you have an opportunity to visit in the evenings. But most women, as I said, do not pray, or if they do, they pray in their homes. They rarely go to the mosque. And it is my understanding and my feeling that many of the women do not believe they even have a soul, that they have been told so much that they are second-class citizens that they don't even think God can enter into their lives, that their prayers, that their salvation, their paradise, opportunity to go to paradise will come through the how their children are raised and how they form, raise their children well, then they'll get to go to heaven. There's a story that's told in Turkey, and it's a great picture of what a Muslim woman feels like. It's a story of a man, a wagon full of men, and they're going down a hill. And it's faster and faster as they get closer to paradise. And behind this wagon load of men is a whole row of women running after the wagon trying to catch it in order to make it to paradise. It's told that only 99% of all women will go to hell, and only 1% will go to heaven. So in her mind, she's heard these stories all her life. And what you have the opportunity to do is to allow her the opportunity to hear about a hope that you have that she will never have if she stays in Islam. Do you have questions on that? Because that's a heavy, heavy, heavy subject.
Do you know that's like in the Quran or like...
About the soul, yeah. It is not in the Quran. But listening to women's stories, we began to pull this out, that's what they were feeling, that their self-worth was only through the men in their families, mm-hmm. and that she would never be able to earn the right to go to heaven. I don't know if you know, but any time that she's on her period or after she's had a child, she's impure and she can't pray. And so during Ramadan, you can imagine a month, there's 1 week when she's not able to pray. And in Islam, you have to make up any days of Ramadan you miss. So she's always in deficit, trying to earn an opportunity to talk to God. She would always pray through her male members of her family. And any decision that's made would be through the male members of a family, which causes you to think, when she comes to faith, how will she deal with that? And I don't think we've ever, as we've looked at persecution across the world, I don't think we've ever really comprehended what persecution for following Jesus will be like for women, especially in places like Saudi. But we are hearing of women come to faith and families coming to faith. And that's one of the reasons, as we come to the next section, I'm going to share some things that we have learned in Nain and as we've talked in other parts of the world. Let me do one more parable or saying. This one was written by an early worker among Islam, Samuel Zwemer, in the early 1900s, late 1800s, had a heart for Islam and went to Northern Africa. And as he worked among Muslims for 40 years, he saw about 10 come to faith, 40 years, 10 came to faith. But I think what he did more than anything is he stirred the hearts of the West to realize that Muslims needed to know about Christ. So if that can be your what you get to do, I think that's a great honor. All right, as I've talked, you helped me build this next section. What kind of barriers do you feel are there for women, Muslim women, to come to faith? What are the barriers?
The threat of death.
Threat of, okay. Persecution, death, fear. All right.
What? They're single, so they're never to be married.
Yeah.
They're married. That their husbands would find out.
All right. What are some other barriers that you heard?
That was one thing that I noticed when I was overseas, that coming to Christ would mean giving up everything that they know, like their whole culture, their whole way of life. And that's one thing I really learned, that it's not, like I learned from my friends, it's not, you know, the food and like the culture that they shouldn't leave those things, you know, those are good things.
Yeah.
So I think that's something that I learned.
Yeah. I think too long we said you have to change everything, but no. Yeah.
And a big part is very much leaving their family, because in many cases, once they tell their family they're a Christian, they will not be accepted into their family ever again. One cool story while we were overseas, there was actually a guy who accepted Christ, and his family knew he was a believer. And at first, they had completely shunned him, but they continued to spend time with him, which doesn't make sense, but you know. And the more time they spent with him, the more they saw, oh, maybe this is a good thing. So that's really cool. But that's very, very
cool. That's neat. That's a good,
good
an example. All right. Other barriers for women even hearing about Christ, as we talked.
I know for one of my friends, like almost hearing it, I think is like a fear that it's sinning, and so it's putting her even farther away from paradise.
Yeah, but she remains your friend. So that's the two sides of it. Wow. All right.
The issue of the Trinity. Talk about it without like being Trinity first and foremost, you know, like letting that kind of anyway, that just sounds really
it is a barrier. Yeah, that's a huge barrier.
I think the association between American culture and Christianity makes it really hard.
That's exactly right.
Because they think that becoming a Christian is becoming like a slut or, you know, what terrible thing they might
what they've seen on MTV and yeah. Everywhere else. And they're not isolated. It doesn't matter how rural they are. There is a TV in that community, and they have seen it. Yeah. And that's who we are in their eyes. Good. Anything else that you think of?
Last night, didn't you say their children will be denied education?
In many, many places. If a child comes into that family, and they choose to educate that child and allow that child to follow in Christ, he could be denied going to school. Yeah. I think some barriers that I'm going to throw in here is that we've had a tradition in ministry that if we go out as families, and I mentioned it earlier, that the men would do the ministry and the wives would serve in the home and support the husband. But we are changing that dynamically. And one of the things that I challenge you as you go to the nations is you are the instrument for Muslim women to hear about Jesus. Another barrier is that, as I mentioned, the Somali women, that faith came through the husbands. And that's a huge barrier in their eyes, that they would have the right. And I'm gonna share a story right now, and I love the story just not because of what happened, But because of how the women in the story took on their importance of following Christ. But there was a woman in a very persecutory country, and she became a follower of Jesus, but she kept it hidden for many years. But through that, her daughter became interested and went to a Western worker and heard about Christ, and she followed Christ. And she went to her mother, and she shared that with her mother. And her mother shared, "Well, I've been a believer for many, many years, but I never told you for fear that I would cause you harm or that I would be kicked out of the family and not be able to raise you." Mm-hmm. Well, they never told the father, didn't say anything, but the community began to see what the daughter and the mother were doing, and they arrested the father and put him in prison and beat him and told him, "It's because you've allowed your daughter and your wife to follow Jesus." And he said, "Don't you think if my wife and my daughter followed Jesus, I would be the first to know about it?" And he told them they were crazy. And it caused him to become very, very angry that they would put him in prison because of this. So when he got out, he went home and he told his wife and daughter why he had been put in prison. And they said, "Well, Father, it's true. We are followers of Jesus." Well, instead of kicking them out, he became so enraged that the government would say that his daughter and his wife could not follow Jesus. He became a follower of Jesus. So, anyway, you know, it's a really neat, it's a neat, neat story. And it was a fun way to hear the interview as this young girl talked about how hurt she was that her father was beat because of what she had done, but how she realized Jesus was worth it. And so the whole family became followers of Christ. I mentioned the soul issues. I think that's a big barrier that I think your generation will be able to engage in more than our generation, because we're just on the verge of understanding what Muslim women feel. And I think one of the fun things about Muslim women is they are not afraid to talk about anything. Mm-hmm. They will ask you the most bizarre questions. Mm-hmm. And you'll be embarrassed what they ask you. But to me, that says there's an openness that if we will be bold in sharing Christ, we're going to learn what they really do believe. And so often what they say they believe is what they've heard all their life. My next door neighbor in Amman, Jordan, she would tell me things, and I would tell her a story from the Bible, and she'd say, "Well, wait, that's not what my father taught me." But she would always listen to my story. And, I don't know even today whether she accepted what I said, but she was always willing to say, "Well, that's what my father told me." And so I think that's something we've got to get past is, but what do you believe? What do you think? Is the only reason you believe it is because your father taught you that or told you that? Cultural barriers, of course. I think learning language is a big one that goes in this category. And one of the things I love about my brother, he pastored in California in an area of San Francisco where it was 99% non-Christian. And one of the challenges he gave his high school students in the church was, "I want you to learn Arabic because that's the only way we're going to be able to share our faith in our schools, because more and more Arab-speaking students are coming." And so he challenged them to learn another language. And so I think as you go in your university, if there's opportunities to learn a language or be in a community where they're speaking other languages, that's a bridge that will help you. And then cultural barriers as well, as we mentioned, clothes that we wear, the way we act, what the TV shows are showing. There's lots of cultural barriers. Orality. How many of you have ever not carried, let me ask it this way. How many of you have ever used a Bible story to share your faith with someone else? And that's, did you know the story before? Did you know you had to know the story? How did you deal with it? Go ahead.
When I was overseas, we spent a lot of time sharing Bible studies through Henna. And so
good.
we mostly worked with, like, we would oftentimes go to the parks, because a lot of the times the women would be there, that's where we would find them, and so there's, like, you could find Hindu women and Muslim women there. And so we would share, I got to share a couple times with Muslim women through henna, and you could tell, like, obviously I had the story prepared ahead of time and stuff, and the J-men that were there just really encouraged us to have a story on our hands the whole summer, so that way at any point we could share if we wanted to. And so it was huge, like huge, in sharing just sporadically throughout like our daily, whatever we were doing.
Good.
A huge, huge tool.
Yeah. Have you ever done it in the U.S.?
Yeah, actually. Yeah. We did it on campus at MSU and shared with not necessarily Muslim women, but American women.
Yeah.
We found that American women really...
They don't know the stories either. Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
So.
Good. Well, I think one of the things that we forget is we think if we've read the story, we know the story, mm-hmm. and that's not true. So you need to practice. Find a little child or, you know, babysit somebody and practice telling stories. Because otherwise they're not in your heart, and they can't come out when you need them. And I think that's important. But most, as I said, women in Islam are oral communicators. They really do communicate through stories. And I promise you, if you are ever anywhere, figure out a way to tell a story. And the Holy Spirit will use that. All right. Do you know what time we stop, anybody? Another 2 hours? Anytime I'm with women, that's a good plan.
Right.
11:20. Okay. I do want to have some time at the end for prayer, so I don't want to rush too much. But don't you love them? But let's look at some bridges, and I hope these will help you. And remember I said tools are just something to carry in your toolbox. They're not the magic wand that's going to make it happen every time. But first of all, we've got to work on our attitude. And I think you all in this room have really helped with this attitude. And maybe back at your home churches, when you go back home, meet with the older women in your church. And if they aren't willing to meet Muslim women, at least get them praying for Muslim women. There's a great tool. It's a Muslim women's prayer tea. And I would challenge you to get the resources. If you don't know where to get them, I can help you. But it's a way to challenge women to pray for Muslim women. And probably the way that we've moved forward so much in the last maybe 10 years is because more and more women are praying for Muslim women. Also, when we minister and share, we want to do it as women to women, but also families to families. In persecution, it's very, very important that a whole family comes to Christ at the same time, because persecution will be reduced greatly if it's not happening right in where you're eating breakfast and you're sleeping every day. And so what we're learning, and especially across Northern Africa and the Middle East and Central Asia, is let's share with the whole family so that there's not fear in the family that somebody's doing something behind each other's back. Let's tell stories in the house. Let's be bold in the whole community so that things can happen. One of my dearest Muslim friends who became a follower of Jesus, one of the ways that helped her through her persecution was from the very beginning, she never hid anything from her family. When she had her first dream, she shared the dream at the breakfast table. So the whole family heard this happening in her life. And so by the time she came to faith, it was almost expected and anticipated because the family had walked with her through this. And there wasn't that fear factor of 10 years down the road, how am I going to share with my family that I've been a follower of Jesus for 10 years? So families reaching families is huge. We have to figure out how to connect with Muslim women in the grocery stores or wherever, and then take every opportunity we can. Host events away from church buildings. As we bring Muslim women in to do ESL into church buildings, what's happening is the imams, the sheikhs, They're coming from other parts of the U.S., from other places, and telling them they can't go back to the church building. Always look at parks, community centers, homes. Keep it away from things that will cause early barriers to rise up, like you mentioned the Trinity. That might not be the very first conversation you would have with a Muslim woman. But, I mean, you're not hiding anything, but start somewhere else. And then learn language and culture. I mentioned that. And then there are some tools for us. Your henna, oral tools, those are great. If you don't have ideas for henna, I've got several. I've got a whole file that I'd be glad to share with you. I have a bibliography of some books to read that I'm going to give you before you leave. And from the beginning, share that you are a follower of Jesus. Day one, you are a woman of prayer. You're a woman of a holy book. You read your book. Don't hide these things from these women. Because in their mind, they don't believe that we pray because we don't do it outwardly like they do. They don't believe we fast. And they definitely don't believe that we read our Bible. Storying, if you don't know about storying, there's lots of resources online. The Camel Method, if you've never read that by Kevin Greeson, I would suggest you read it. It's a bridge of taking one verse in the Quran and allowing it to launch you into sharing Christ with a Muslim. C2C, does anybody know C2C? What is it? All right, have you used it? Anybody have to? Anybody that went overseas, did they require you to have it memorized before you went? Yeah. A lot of our teams are asking people from the U.S. to know it. It's a way to share Christ in about 10 to 15 to 20 minutes, depending on how fast you talk and how well you know the story. But it's a way to get someone from the creation story all the way to the crucifixion and the resurrection. The Evangie Cube is a tool that some people like. And then several of our people in Egypt have created a Quranji cube, which uses a Quranic verse to get launch you into sharing. But it's the same idea of using an outward something that you carry in your hand that people ask about and you can share. And music. Songs are so important for softening the hearts. In your dorm room, in your apartment, if you're having Muslims in your home or if you're with Muslims, play your songs that you love so much. It will soften their heart. Other tools that you've used? Yeah, Diane, please.
I have gone to where they like to go is get their nails done, and thus be able to take off their veils, and so, what do you call it? Salon Christian.
That's a great... It's a great place to be.
Yeah.
And that's the key, is figure out where they are. And sometimes we have to lay down some of our pride, and sometimes we just get to enjoy it. Mm-hmm. And that. But I think one of the things that we can do even today is begin praying. Prayer is our biggest tool. Pray that God will bring a Muslim woman into your life. This may be the only opportunity she has of hearing the story. Pray that God will break into her life through a dream or a vision. Look for those people of peace that will open doors for you to move to other people in their community. She may never come to faith, but she may open the door for so many others to hear the stories because she's your friend. And that's who you're looking for. And then figure out how to gather women so it's a natural thing for them to hear the stories together, a family together. And like at a salon, all the women are there together. They're kind of in a captive audience. And going to weddings, going to engagement parties, baby naming ceremonies. And that slide didn't belong there, sorry. But then prayer is our biggest tool, as we mentioned. And there's some ways you can pray. But I want to use our last few minutes for us to pray. And I wish we had hours, because to me this would be the most important thing that we did. But I wanted to throw out some ideas. I feel like I've just dumped it all in the middle of the floor, and now you have to do something with it. But I hope it's been helpful. Anything you want to share before we do pray? Good. Others who have names of women?
Manny and Eva.
All right.
Mm-hmm. I have Mom Kudu and Juniva.
I love it.
Ask me of Krista. Bring and Miriam. Gomer and Boko.
For my friend Zoha, her husband Evan coming to church with me. If they're still Muslim, I don't know what's happening.
We had a pastor who wrote us just last week, and he said, I don't know what's happening, but we've had more Muslims come to our church over Christmas than we've ever had before. He's in a big city in America. May we be found faithful. All right, let's go to the Father and pray. We'll take a few minutes if anybody wants to pray out loud, if you want to call out more names, and then I'll close in just a few minutes.
Where we are, and she's no longer there.
not just for leadership, but for brothers that you've been working in their life. Just that we would be powerful for one more.
Holy Father, I thank you so much right now for your love for Muslim women all over the world. Mm-hmm. And I ask that you just encourage our hearts and give us boldness to go reach out to people who are here and people who are all over the world. And I want to pray for all the people that we've been with right now, God. I'm going to pray for my friends, Mom Kudu and Fatu and Kumba and Indy. God, please soften their hearts. Mm-hmm. But I praise you that you are not working just for us, Father. That you're working for your enemies. You're working for comments and even lives that you're really with, that you're showing. And that this is not how things should work for them. Just in that, I pray for courage, Lord. I pray that you bring women into our lives for that. Let me be the small areas. She needs to be a good Muslim. And that is important. But I also pray for Mira and just that she would follow you and know you for Gohan. We pray for everyone of the girls that we've met while we're overseas, Lord. I also pray for the teams who are going overseas with someone that you are calling them to that and mentally equip them with the tools to go. That you would help them to be ready and able to go, that they would come back changed with that, that they would see a Muslim woman in a whole different light, God, that you would begin that process today and now.
Our Father, we've rushed through so much today, but our hearts burn to be obedient, to see Muslim women hear about you, and to see them love you and be loved by you. And to know it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for sharing your day with me.